Well, this morning is our red letter challenge. It's inception day. It's inception day. That's a fancy word for it's the beginning. We're starting this week. In fact, today we're starting 6 weeks of the red letter challenge. This is your first message. If you have your journals at home, we're actually starting the journals on Tuesday. That is the starting day. And if you haven't got one yet, you can still get one. They're still available. And if you don't have one and you don't even plan on getting one, you're still going to get something out of the messages the next 6 weeks, and you can even track with us in that way. You may be wondering, why is it called red letter? Well, in the Bible, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes the words of Jesus are written in red. And so throughout this challenge, the focus is on the words of Jesus. Maybe you are at home and you would consider yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus. This red letter challenge will do that. It's going to challenge you in many different ways. Maybe you're at home and maybe you've even picked up the red letter challenge and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus. You're curious. You want to know what it's all about. I think this is great as well. I think if you pick one of these up and follow with us, it's a great little snapshot into the life of Jesus, the things that he taught about, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Have you ever had really, really good intentions on doing something and it didn't quite work out the way you thought? Today is Valentine's Day, and maybe you had intentions for today even, things that you were going to do. Maybe it's even a gift that you bought for someone. You gave it to them. You had good intention. Wasn't exactly what they wanted. It didn't go over so well. There's so many things in life that are like that. For me, I was on a Zoom call a couple weeks ago. Several of us pastors here in the city of Kamloops, we were on Zoom together, talking, chatting, encouraging one another in terms of what we do here in the city. And I was leading this meeting, and at the end, we were going to pray together. And so there were several people on the Zoom chat that were praying, and I was going to wrap it all up with one final prayer. And so I bowed my head, and I started praying. To be honest, I felt like it was a really good prayer. And I was really into it, and I probably prayed for like a minute or two. And when I was done, I looked up, I opened up my eyes, and all these other pastors that were on the Zoom call were kind of smirking at me, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. And then I realized that I was on mute the entire time. They were trying to get a hold of my attention. They were typing messages into the chat bar, telling me that they couldn't hear me. And yet, despite those 2 minutes of silence on their part, they lived through it. I had good intentions in my prayer, and I didn't really hit the mark. Now, in that prayer, I mean, God still heard me. God knew my heart. He knew my intentions were good, and yet it didn't benefit at all the people on the other end of the Zoom call that were listening to me. And I think that relates really, really well to the Christian life. We have really, really good intentions when it comes to, if you're a Christian, when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to doing the things that he has asked us to do. But if we're truly honest, oftentimes we miss the mark. Our intentions are good, and God sees our heart. But when it comes to how we communicate that into the world around us, sometimes it doesn't always go over so well. Our intentions are good, but we don't quite hit the mark. When it comes to following Jesus, maybe there's other things that you have good intentions about. You're like, man, I want to read my Bible. I want to get to know God better, and you have intentions on opening up your Bible and reading it every day, and it just doesn't quite happen. There's other things going on. There's episodes on Netflix that are just drawing you that you just need to watch. And reading your Bible just doesn't come across quite as appealing at that moment. You just fall a little bit short. Maybe it comes to even in your prayer life. You have an intention of praying every day, and the day goes by and you forget about it. You get into bed at night and you decide, okay, I'm going to pray. And as you pray, you slowly slip into sleep. You fall asleep. It doesn't quite happen. Maybe you relate to that in terms of your intentions. When it comes to being a follower of Jesus, many of us, we wear that label of Christian. And it is something that you believe up in your head. But in reality, what Jesus has called us to is not just something that we wear as a label, not just something that we believe in our head, but something that we live out. And that's where the real power is in what we live out. The Red Letter Challenge is exactly what it sounds like. It's going to be a challenge. It's a 40-day challenge for you. Not just to believe in Jesus, not just to believe the things that he has said, but to truly challenge you to live out. Some of it's going to be easy for you. Some of it is going to be a little bit more difficult. Some of it's going to be really, really hard. And that is okay. That is part of being challenged. You know, as a follower of Jesus, it's not just about how it impacts your life, but it's about how it impacts other people's lives. Similar to the story that I just said about praying over Zoom and nobody hearing me. It was good for me. It was good for me and my relationship with God, but it really didn't have an impact upon the people that were listening. And when it comes to following Jesus, that is a part of it. It's not just about me, but it's about the world around me and how it impacts the world around me. There's some writers, David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons. They write several books. They work for Barna, which is a Christian research institution down in the States. And they research all sorts of stuff. And David Kinnaman, he spent 3 years interviewing young adults down in the States who wouldn't maybe consider themselves a Christian, wouldn't go to church. And he wanted to interview them, and they took down all the information. They wanted to find out what is it that they thought of Christians. What was their, what they think when they talked about Christians? And this is what came out of the research. When they described what they thought about Christians, they described them as being judgmental. They described them as being hypocritical, anti-homosexual, too political, old-fashioned, out of touch, insensitive, and boring. 50% of their respondents that they were interviewing in the study said they based their negative viewpoints on Christians on their personal interactions with them. So sometimes we can have negative viewpoints towards Christianity or Christians just based on the news, based on social media, the things that we are seeing out there. But for 50% of these, their negative aspects or their negative thoughts towards Christians was truly based upon their own interactions with people who call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus. This is what David Kinnaman says. He says, many of those outside of Christianity reject Jesus because they feel rejected by Christians. They reject Jesus because they feel rejected by Christians. I think that that's a really sad statement. If people are going to reject Jesus, they really should be rejecting him based upon who he is, based upon his teachings, based upon those red letters in the Bible. And yet we are called to be examples or representatives of Jesus. When I say this, this isn't about bringing judgment on you or upon anybody else. I don't say this to try to make you feel guilty, but it's just to bring a realization of what is out there in the world. And I think you probably already realize that. You might think when you read, when I read these statements about Christians being judgmental and hypocritical or whatever, maybe what pops in your mind, well, I know what pops in my mind is like, man, those words are just too harsh. They're too harsh. And you're probably correct. They probably don't represent who you are. They probably are too harsh. But I want you to think of it like this. All it takes is one experience or one interaction with somebody for you to come up with an idea in your head of what they are like, doesn't it? You might not see their entire lives, but you have one interaction with them, one negative interaction with them, and it shapes your view. And I think for a lot of these people that they interviewed on this, that was maybe the case. Not for all of them, but it could have been the case. One interaction, one conversation. You know, sometimes the church in the past has been focused on the idea of conversion, converting people. And that idea of conversion is centered around this idea of changing how someone thinks, changing the label that they put on themselves. And when it comes to that, I think that's part of what Jesus has come to do. He has come to change how we think. But when we get to the end of the Gospels, specifically even the Gospel of Matthew, which we're going to be touching on today, Jesus calls his disciples not just to change how we think, but he called his disciples to go out and to make disciples. That idea of making disciples isn't just about changing your thought pattern, but it's about changing how you live. It's about changing the things that you do. Those things need to come together. So what does it mean to live out our faith? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And what does that look like? In 2004, in the Summer Olympics that was based in Athens, that's many years ago now, but there was a guy by the name of Matthew Emmons. He was a sharp shooter, and he was in the Summer Olympics for that. And when they looked at those who were participating in that sharp shooting event, Matthew Emmons was the top dog. He was the guy. In fact, when they talked about, when they discussed who was going to get the medals in that event, it was just assumed that Matthew Emmons would get all of the medals. And the discussion really was about who was going to get silver and bronze. Not so much who was going to get the gold, but who was going to get the silver and the bronze. And so Matthew Emmons entered into that sharpshooting event, and he got gold in the first sharpshooting event, and he went on to the second event. And in the second event, he was hitting the mark, and he was way ahead of everybody else that he was competing against. He got to his very last target that he was to hit. And at that moment, he knew that all he had to do was get close to the bullseye. I didn't need to hit the bullseye. I just needed to get close to the bullseye. He needed a score of 7.2 to be able to seal that gold medal. All the way along, all his previous shots, his lowest score was 9.3. And so to get a 7.2 should have been really easy for Matthew Emmons. And so he steadied himself with his gun. And if you're a sharpshooter, when they're doing this, the most important part is their breathing. They control their breathing and they listen to their heartbeats. And their goal is to shoot in between their own heartbeats. Can you imagine that? Can't imagine how hard that is. Controlling their breathing, shooting in between their heartbeats. And he was really, really focused on this. And he took a shot and he hit the target. Bam, right in the bullseye. There's just one problem. It's that he hit the wrong target. He took a cross shot, and he hit a target that he wasn't supposed to hit. And so instead of getting a really high score, he ended up scoring 0 on that target, the one that he didn't mean to hit, the one he didn't intend to hit. And so, because of that, he ended up, instead of being first and winning the gold medal, he dropped, just from that one shot, he dropped all the way to eighth place, and he missed out on the medal. And afterwards, they interviewed Matthew, and they were asking him about it. What was going on? And he basically said, man, I was so concentrated on my breathing and my heartbeats that I didn't even realize that I was shooting at the wrong target. In fact, he says, I haven't done that since I was about 7 or 8 years old. Matthew Emmons had great intentions, and he completely missed the mark. You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, you can have the greatest intentions in the world. Intentions on following Jesus. And you can completely miss the mark and not even realize it. In fact, when we miss the mark in the way that Matthew did, we end up doing more harm than good. And I think sometimes that is the history of Christianity, is that we can be so focused on a target that we're hitting it well, but we're hitting the wrong target. And our intentions are good, but we end up doing more harm than good. And when we look at the Bible, sometimes we've used the Bible and we've used the words in the Bible with great intention, but we've done more harm than good. For Christians, if there's anything that we want to take seriously, it is the words of Jesus. Of all the Bible, there's so many words in the Bible, but the most important are the words of Jesus. And the reality is that for Christians, sometimes this is confusing in terms of, man, what stuff is more important than the other? Is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are wanting to filter everything else that you read in the Bible through the lens of the words of Jesus, through the red letters of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next 6 weeks. What if we, as followers of Jesus, actually took the words that he said the most seriously and put them into practice? At the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, he said some really, really important words. Previous to this series, the beginning of the year, I preached a series called Kingdom Resolutions, and it was based upon Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is sitting down and he's teaching the crowds. He's teaching the crowds all sorts of things, and it goes on for several chapters. Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 are all red letters of Jesus, all of his teachings. And when he gets to the very end in Matthew chapter 7, this is what he says. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. What a beautiful metaphor, isn't it? This metaphor of these two houses that are built in two different locations, one on a rock and one on sand. Now, I don't think that Jesus necessarily intended this when he's talking about that, but when I think of sand, I think about building a house on a beach, right on the seashore. And that's really, really appealing to me. I'd love to be able to have a house on the beach. But as we can see in the news, when hurricanes come, when typhoons come, when there's all sorts of storms that come along the way, the beach is probably the last place that you want to have a house. It has more likelihood of collapsing. What you want is you want a house that's further inland. You want a house that's on a rock. Now, if you're in Kamloops and you're on one of these hills, I guess you're in good shape, aren't you? Jesus is telling us that when we build our life on his words, on his teachings, we are on that rock. The storms of life come along and it withstands, it withholds. When I read this story, I don't know about you, but I can't help but thinking about that old children's story about the three little pigs. It kind of has some similarities, doesn't it? I don't think that story existed during the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago. But I almost wonder if the writer of the three little pigs had this story in mind of Jesus. You know the story where there's three little pigs. One builds their house with straw, right? And the big bad wolf comes along and he blows it down and he eats the little pig. Kind of a graphic scene. And then you have the other pig that builds his house with sticks. And once again, the wolf blows it down and he eats the little pig. You think the wolf would be full by now, but he's just not. He goes on to the third, right? It's like he's had the appetizer, he's had the main course, and now he's going on to the dessert. And he goes to the third little pig, and this little pig has built his house out of brick. And no matter how much the wolf blows on it, it's just not coming down. And we know the end of the story for the wolf. It doesn't end up so good for him, but the little pig is just fine and dandy in his nice little house. I really do think that is a really good story if we look at it through the lens of following Jesus. When we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose to put his words into action, you'll never be disappointed. Putting together a brick house is more difficult. It's a lot easier to collect straw. It's a lot easier to collect sticks and to build it out of that. Sometimes we do that in life. We do what's easiest. We do what we think we'll do. But when the storms of life come, it just doesn't hold up. But if I can promise you one thing, if you do build your house out of the bricks of the words of Jesus, man, yeah, it's hard. And it's a lot of work, but it will withstand. It will stand the test of time. Jesus also said, Luke records it in his gospel, he says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You know, we can hear the word of God and not obey it. It's not going to do us any good. James, the brother of Jesus, and in his letter that's recorded in our Bibles as well, touches on that in James chapter 1. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. It's interesting how he talks about fooling ourselves. It's like James knows what's going on. He's like, yeah, you can hear the words of Jesus, and it makes you feel good, and you believe it in your mind. But if you don't do what it says, you're just fooling yourself. You're just fooling yourself. You might have good intentions, but in reality, you may be doing more harm than good. Over the next 5 weeks, there's going to be five themes that we're going to be touching on that are in the Red Letter Challenge book and that we're going to be touching on each week in our sermons as well. These five things are things that typically tend to pop up in the Gospels, in the books that have been written about Jesus' life. There are five things that Jesus really focused on. The first thing is going to be about being. Just the aspect of being. Jesus, you know, his greatest desire was to draw people unto himself, to spend time with them, to build relationship with them. And that's what he wants to do with you. He just wants you to be in his presence. He wants you to be his child. We can't do anything until we figure that peace out, until we know who we are, until we're confident in who we are in Jesus. Ultimately, it starts with who we are. The second piece that we're going to be touching on over the weeks is this aspect of forgiving. Jesus is all about mercy and grace. So you may struggle with forgiving yourself. We struggle with that. And in turn, we struggle with accepting God's forgiveness and fully understanding that. And when we do that, we really, really struggle with giving forgiveness out to others. And so we're going to be touching on that aspect of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and how important that is in the Christian walk. The third one's going to be about serving. You know, after spending time with Jesus and knowing who we are, after receiving his forgiveness, now we're ready to go out and to serve the world around us. To be Jesus, to be his light and his life in the world around us, loving our community. The fourth thing is going to be about giving, this aspect of giving. You know, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, probably the most that he ever talked about. The second thing he maybe talked about the most is this aspect of money and possessions. Yeah, he talked about money and possessions a lot. In fact, he talked about giving it away, not holding on to it tightly. It's impossible for us to be followers of Jesus and to be a stingy Christian. It's impossible for us to be followers of Jesus and to be selfish. And the last aspect we're going to be hitting on the very last week, the fifth week, is about going. It's about going. Jesus asked us to serve, and he asked us to give, and he asked us to just be his child. And then he sent his disciples out into the world as ambassadors, not just to live it in the way that people see them living it, but he told his disciples, this is such good news. This story of who I am and this kingdom that I'm establishing is such good news. I want you to tell other people about it. I want you to invite other people in on this because it's so good when we fully grasp who Jesus is, his message, and his kingdom. We just want to invite other people's in. And so as we do this, there's just a couple of encouragements I want to tell you as we get ready for this red letter challenge. The first one is to invite Jesus into this red letter challenge with you. Invite Jesus in. This isn't just about making sure that you do every single day and not miss a day. It's not just about making sure that you accomplish every single challenge that it is on there. You can do all those things and maybe miss out on the most important thing. And that is walking it out with Jesus. He wants to do this with you. The second thing I want to encourage you with as you do your red letter challenge is to do it with somebody else. Invite somebody else in it with you. If you've grabbed the book and you're doing it by yourself, I would encourage you, invite someone else in with you. We're meant to do this together. As I said earlier, there are going to be challenges in here that are going to be easy for you. But there are going to be challenges that are going to be a little bit more hard. And there are going to be some in there maybe that are darn right scary for you. And when we do it with somebody else, when we do it in community, it actually gets a lot easier. I would consider myself to be an adventurous person, but if I'm 100% honest, I was a lot more adventurous when I was younger. As I've gotten older, the safety is kicking in, and I'm not quite as adventurous as I used to be. But when I was a teenager, I had a close friend. His name was Jason, and we'd always talked about, you know, once we get old enough, We're gonna go skydiving together. And when we were teenagers, we couldn't do that without the signature of our parents. There's no way that our parents would sign off on us being able to go skydiving together. But once we turned 18, 19, we had our plan. We'd booked to go to Abbotsford, and we were gonna go skydiving together. So we went and we did it together. And we went through all the training, and then we hopped in this tiny little tin can plane together. And it was small. And as we rose in the air, that thing was shaking. And I'm sitting, with all my gear on. And it was the anticipation of jumping out of the plane that was probably the scariest part. And I think that if I'd done that by myself, I'm not sure I would have actually jumped out of the plane. There was something about me and Jason doing it together, him with me, that strengthened me, allowed me to go and do it. And once we were out of the plane, once we were actually doing it together, It was the craziest, most amazing experience that you can have as a human being, feeling like you're flying through the air. It was spectacular. It was spectacular. And a year later, we had a similar experience. Okay, now we've gone skydiving, and then next summer came, and me and Jason decided, okay, now we're going to go bungee jumping. And I remember, getting to the place in Nanaimo, there's this bridge over a tiny little river. And there's, you got to walk up this bridge. And as you're walking up the bridge, and once you finally get to the top and you're looking down, I'm freaked out. I have all the gear on. I'm standing on the edge of the bridge. And everything within me is screaming, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And maybe if I was there by myself, I probably wouldn't have even walked up the stairs of the bridge. My heart was pumping so hard. But having Jason there with me and doing it together, we did it. And once I was flying out, through the sky over that bridge, it was the most amazing experience ever. And I think that when it comes to following Jesus and really taking his words seriously, at times it is scary, the things that he wants us to do, the things that he asks us to do. Sometimes it doesn't even feel possible. But when we walk it out together with somebody, when we walk it out together in community, it's 100% possible. Let's close in prayer, and then I'm going to hand it off to Pastor Phil. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, dear Jesus, that you didn't leave us or forsake us. But you want to walk this journey out with us. We're not by ourselves. And you've given us relationship with one another. Jesus, oftentimes we have incredible intentions. And I think I speak for all of us, and me included, that we end up falling so short most of the time. We fall so short. And Jesus, you see that. And so, Lord, I pray, oh God, that we would never do it within our own strength, but we invite you in. We invite you into our lives. Lord, I want to ask that you would help us live out your commands, your red letters that you wrote thousands of years ago. Lord, I pray that we would build our lives on the rock. In Jesus' name, amen.